Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We read a portion of our gospel lesson, Luke chapter 6. Be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be given. Give and it will be given to you. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, what does it mean to say that God is merciful? Well, it means a couple of things. First, it means, as we read in the book of James, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So every moment, every blessing, every joy, every good thing we receive in this life, but also especially every spiritual and eternal blessing we receive is a gift from God the Father. That's what it means to be merciful, everything. But it also means something else. Martin Luther, when he explains the first article, talks about all these blessings, earthly blessings we receive, and then he concludes by saying this. And he gives us all this purely out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. In other words, all these blessings, all these mercies, we do not deserve. He just does it in spite of us, especially the spiritual one. St. Paul says in Romans 5, Christ died for the ungodly. We don't deserve it. And so that's how God is merciful. All these good things, both temporal and spiritual, things that we do not deserve. And then we are told to be merciful, just as our Father in heaven is merciful. Paul puts it this way in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So how does this translate into our lives? Specifically, how are we to show mercy? And we have in our text here four different commands from Jesus, four very important and necessary ways of showing mercy. There's more, but these four cover just about all the bases very well. But before we get into them, I just want to point out something that I think we have to remember. You know, there's only so much we can do. We are limited. In one sense, we are not to show mercy to every single person on the face of the earth. It just can't be done. We leave that to God. But the neighbor who God brings across our path, there we show mercy. That's one of the messages of the Good Samaritan parable. Whoever he brings across our path. So it might be an occasional stranger, but there are definitely the regulars to whom we show mercy, especially within our homes and within the church. So the writer of Hebrews says, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. All right, do not judge. In fact, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to join these two of these commands, do not judge and do not condemn, because they're basically synonyms. Do not judge, do not condemn. Maybe a slight difference, but basically the same thing. It's really important today to distinguish between this sinful judging that Jesus is talking about here in our text and a good kind of judging that Jesus tells us we are to engage in. He tells us in John 7, judge according to righteous judgment. The Apostle John puts it this way in his first epistle, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they
are from God. And so there's this good kind of judging that the church is to be engaged in.
The problem we have today in our society is this good kind of judging is often assumed to be the bad kind of judging. So all judging, even the good kind, the righteous kind, is lumped together as bad, is sinful. So let me give you an example. And this is very important for us to remember. Very important for us to remember. The LGBT community. The lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender community, and all those other letters that follow as well, too. There's sometimes violence done to them. Right? As Christians, we opposed violence. And several years ago, there were a number of murders that took place in Orlando. So, why is violence done against them? Well, here's how the thinking goes when it comes to the subject of judging. Violence was done to them because they are hated. They are hated because they are not respected. And they are not respected because the LGBT lifestyle is judged to be wrong or sinful. And Jesus said, do not judge. So, is this the right way of thinking? Is this the right conclusion to come to? Is there something wrong with this way of thinking? Well, to make the point that there is something wrong with this way of thinking, let's consider another example. Let's suppose you have a neighbor, and your neighbor is a thief. He doesn't steal from you, but he steals from everybody else in the neighborhood. And when people find out that he's stealing from them, they want to do violence toward him. They want to do violence toward him because they hate him. And they hate him because they don't respect what he's doing. And they don't respect what he's doing because those people have judged stealing to be wrong. Well, of course, that's silly. You know, we could take any other sin too, whether it be a man cheating on his wife or idolatry. We, as Christians, understand
that God has established a morality that applies to all people of all times.
It's absolute. And therefore, we also acknowledge that there are certain sins that are always sins for all times.
And just because we agree with God, and there was just because we do this righteous judging and say, yeah, these things are sin. That's what righteous judging is. It's simply agreeing with what God has already said and applying it to culture, what we see.
Just because we say something is a sin, that doesn't necessarily mean that therefore we will disrespect the person or hate the person or do them violence. You know, some people may come to that conclusion, but we should never do that. You know, even though we say certain lifestyles and ways of thinking and beliefs are sin, we still respect the person. We may not respect how he lives or what he thinks or what he believes, but we still respect the person because he is made like us in the image of God.
And of course, hating is off the books for us. We don't do that. And violence, we don't engage in that either. But we stand with God. We make a righteous judgment. In fact, here's the interesting thing to keep in mind too. When we judge as we should, when we judge righteously, we are better prepared to love the other person. Think about it. If a person is engaged in idolatry or cheating or stealing or homosexuality, and they justify it and they're living in it, who better to love that person than the Christian who knows what's right and what's wrong? Because then we can come to that person and say, You know, if I really love you, I would point out to you what you're doing is wrong, that you're going down the wrong path. You need to repent. You need to turn around and find forgiveness in Christ. Again, that's the right kind of judging that the Christian is to be involved in. We can't forsake that. We have to continue in that. We have to be faithful to God and His Word, even if people want to call us names in the meantime. But let's talk about the wrong kind of judging here, the one that Jesus is referring to in our text. He explains the wrong kind of judging with that parable. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? In other words, the wrong kind of judging involves arrogance and pride. You are a sinner and I am not. You sin more and I sin less. You do that kind of sin and I do not. You are an idolater and I am not. You are a thief and I am not. You are a homosexual and I am not. I go to church and you do not. Now, these things may very well be true. But, again, it's the attitude. We have to keep in mind that not only is that other person made in the image of God, but that I also, like that other person, have the sinful nature. That levels the playing field. And because of that sinful nature, there are sins that are daily committed by Christians. We are in the same boat when it comes to our original condition prior to our conversion. There's nothing to boast about. The beam and the splinter parable point out how we have this tendency to identify the sins of others and walk around ignoring the beam that is in our own eye. So easy to focus on the faults of others. And Jesus is telling us here that we are to give attention to our own faults, not those of our neighbor, even our wives and our husbands and our sons and daughters and brothers and sisters. You know, we can do that if we're called upon to do so and have the authority to do so, but no. The focus is to be on our own faults and sins and the beam that is in our own eyes. The next command Jesus gives us is forgive. And that is really easier said than done. Sometimes we hear somebody say, well, I forgive him, but that doesn't mean I have to love him. Yes, it does. So imagine if God said that to us. Well, I forgive you, but that doesn't mean I have to love you. Now, when God forgives, his love toward us is also plenteous and unconditional. That means that towards us there is no anger or irritation or resentment or bitterness or grudges from God. He doesn't ignore us. So if we really forgive another person who has wronged us, we also are to seek to rid ourselves of anger and bitterness and irritation, resentment, grudges, ignoring that person. Why Jesus said earlier in the same chapter, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. This will be a continual battle in the life of a Christian. And then the last command from Christ is give. Give. And we can quote Christ all over the place here. He gave up his life as a ransom for many. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. No man has greater love than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. So we're not left here on earth to serve ourselves, but we're left here on earth to help others, to give to others, to contribute to the needs of others,
to share the message of Christ with others, to listen to our neighbor, to honor our neighbor, to raise our children without spoiling them, to visit our ailing neighbor, to tell our fellow worker or neighbor, you're a great guy, and then, of course, to visit those among us who are sick and lonely, to give.
And how far do we go with these commands of Christ? He says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap.
This is just another way of saying it just keeps overflowing. Even when it hurts, even when it's not pleasant, even when we might have to suffer, be deprived of a nicer, easier life, we just keep giving. So far, this sermon has basically been law. And often when we hear the law explained to us, we can get a little excited about it, say, whoa, yeah, that sounds good. I think I'll go out and do that. But that optimism can quickly disappear as we reflect on how we do later on in the afternoon or 2 weeks from now or 10 weeks from now.
And so that the beams will unfortunately always be there in this life of ours.
And so I need you to listen very carefully now to this. Remember who Jesus is describing here. He's not describing me, not describing you as far as I know. Probably not even describing us after we've worked at it for a while. Keep in mind, he is describing God the Father. And therefore, he's also describing himself, merciful.
The Son, even though he could rightly have put himself above us all, didn't do so. He put himself below us all. He took on the role of a servant and went to the cross.
And the result is, Paul tells us in Romans 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And forgiveness is a reality. The greatest result and expression of God's mercy, forgiveness in Christ.
And God makes sure that that forgiveness, that giving just keeps overflowing to us, as you will experience in a few minutes when you come to receive the sacrament of the altar. And God there in that sacrament and wherever he comes to us with the gospel, it's always this unconditional love, no resentment, no anger, no bitterness, no grudges. He doesn't reproach us. He clearly does not ignore us. So there's only mercy for those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, as Paul said in Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to be merciful. Pay attention to your own faults and sins more than the sins of others. Do not put yourself above anyone. Forgive and love your neighbor. Give, even if there is no earthly benefit or reward. Let your love and your mercy continue to overflow. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.